Jonah, chapter number 1, is where we want to turn. Jonah, chapter number 1, and verses 1 through 3. Jonah, chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. Where we'll be for the message or the study on the Bible, an overview, and that is the book of Jonah this time. Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says there, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Tonight we're going to look at this book of the Bible that's often talked about and actually is mentioned somewhat quite frequently in preaching, especially if you go to a Bible college or some other place where men of God are preaching to other men of God, maybe in a preacher's meeting or something like that. You'll find the book of Jonah often spoken about and preached from. And it's a great book and a great story, not a story, that's not really the correct word to use, but a great narrative. God shares with us what went on in the life of Jonah. And it's one of those books as well that has been attacked by Satan to bring doubt on its veracity. But I want you to understand that Jesus believed that the narrative of Jonah here was 100% true. And we can see that in the Bible here in just a little bit. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it, and we'll talk about this book. We'll learn, hopefully, a few things about it, and we'll remember what it teaches us. Dear Lord, again, it's a blessing to be with your people. I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word and to teach your word. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd please fill me with your spirit. Lord, not so that I can think well of myself, or not so that I can lift myself up, and not so that your people would think much of me. Lord, that's vanity and actually wickedness and ungodliness. Lord, I do want you to fill me with your spirit, though, Lord, so that when I stand before you someday, I'll be unashamed of this time that I spent behind the pulpit preaching your word to your people. Lord, I want to be able to share with them what your word says in such a way that they will love your word more, that they'll trust your word more, and Lord, that they will be reminded to turn to your word at all times, whether good times or bad times, that all of us would be drawn to it more and more. Lord, we know that tonight as we look at the book of Jonah, that you've included this book in the scripture for a reason. You allowed it to be written in a perfect way. Lord, you allowed it to be preserved, and even you allowed it to be translated into our language so that we can understand it. Lord, there's a reason why this book exists and why it's in our hands. Would you help us now, Lord, to learn some of those things? And Lord, again, that we'd fall in love with the book. I'm leaning on you to do that. Lord, maybe even you would be calling someone in our midst that needs to hear and be reminded of Jonah and his call. Lord, if that's the case, then would you make that clear, I pray, as only you can, in Jesus' name, amen. So this book of Jonah here is written by an author. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's behind it, but the human pen, we're not 100% sure who was the human pen. A tradition tells us that it was Jonah himself, that God allowed him to share even the gritty details of what went on in his life when he disobeyed the Lord. But the book itself does not tell us who the human pen is, but I'm just going to assume that it was Jonah. Now, Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom. Remember, the nation of Israel, for a time, was united, all 12 tribes. But after David's reign and then Solomon's reign, Solomon's son Rehoboam was foolish, and therefore at that time the kingdom split into the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, 2 tribes that stayed together. Well, Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, and so his situation was a little bit different than a prophet in the southern tribes. The northern tribes right away went into idolatry. And that's the nation that he was in. Now, we can see that he prophesied in the 8th century B.C. And he's mentioned in other places in God's word. Look with me, if you would, keep your place in Jonah, but look with me at 2 Kings chapter number 14. 2 Kings chapter number 14, we can see Jonah mentioned in 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. Actually, we should start with verse 23, where, by the way, in my Bible, it has headings in different parts of the text, and it says that these verses, starting with verse 23 of 2 Kings 14, are going to talk about the reign of Jeroboam the second over Israel. So it says in verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored, now notice verse 25, even though he was evil, look at what he did. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel. So God promised that that would happen, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. By the way, I find that interesting that God used an evil king to bring about the fulfillment of a prophecy of basically, I have pity on this nation and I'm going to make sure that they're okay. And God used a wicked king to do that. Isn't that amazing? We have a tendency to think that God can only use the good kings, but God uses everybody. By the way, that ought to encourage you. God uses everybody. God uses whomever he wants at different times for different things. So trust in God, not in the person who's in a position of power. God can use them. But anyway, we see there that Jeroboam II was used of God to give them some victories, and that it had all been prophesied by this prophet Jonah, okay? So he ministered in the time after Elisha. So think about that now. You remember, obviously, Elijah, and he ministered during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel and all of that. And you remember in Elijah's day, then Elisha took over after Elijah. And very soon, of course, Ahab was slain and Jezebel was slain and Jehu took over. You remember all of that. And now after Elisha's time is when Jonah came on the scene. And it would have been before Amos and Hosea. Now, Jonah's ministry occurred during the reign of, as I already mentioned, Jeroboam the second of Israel, who was a wicked king. But even though he was a wicked king, Israel was enjoying a great time of prosperity. If you remember, Jeroboam the second reigned for 41 years. That's a long time. God allowed him to have that. And he was successful in what he did, but he was still wicked. So think about it now. How hard was it for Jonah to do his work? How hard was it to be a prophet of God during a time when everything's going well and things are looking good, and yet he's having to prophesy and say, you know, that God is angry about the sins of Israel? Well, Israel was enjoying a time of prosperity. Many believe that during this time of prosperity, there was a great nationalistic fervor that was going throughout Israel in that time, which would have made them very prejudice against Assyria, which is Nineveh. Think about that now. If you know the story of Jonah, you know that he did not like the Ninevites. Now, he had good reason not to like the Ninevites. But along with that, it seems that there was kind of a nationalistic fervor. Israel's doing well, and to some extent, they're lifted up with pride, right? And so it makes sense that Jonah would have a hard time trying to get the enemies of his beloved nation to repent. Okay? And yet, with all of that, the name Jonah means dove. It's interesting, isn't it? His name means dove, which we use as a symbol of peace, right? It's often thought of as a symbol of peace. The theme of the book of Jonah is God's love for all people. God's love for all people. That's what I believe the theme is, okay? Now, Jonah was sent as a prophet to the city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, a nation who was known for its cruelty. We don't know a lot of details, but from secular history, what we know about Assyria is when they would conquer a land And by the way, they were later going to conquer Israel, the northern kingdom. When they would conquer a land, they were very cruel in what they would do. In fact, there's even talk that they would flay their captives alive. They were known for their cruelty. Can you see now why Jonah says, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I hope God destroys them. I hope God does bad things to them because they've done bad things to others. That's Nineveh, okay? It is believed by some that before Jonah was sent to prophesy to Nineveh, that God had already sent two plagues in the years of 765 and 759, as well as a solar eclipse. So again, this is not in the Bible, but it's believed that if we got the time frame right, we know that there were two different types of plagues that God had sent to Nineveh at that around that time, and there was a solar eclipse in the year 763, which probably would have been a sign to the Ninevites, maybe there's a God that's angry at us. And then if Jonah comes in and preaches the message to them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, it makes sense then that the people would say, oh, that's what this is about. The God of heaven, Jehovah God, is the one that's angry at us and we better repent. It makes sense that they would do that. Again, that's historical. Can't guarantee that it's right. It's not in the Bible, but it seems right. And here's why I say it seems right. Because that's the nature of God to warn people. Have you noticed that? If there's one thing you ought to get out of Scripture, it's this, that God doesn't leave people in their sin. That God is not excited about the wicked being destroyed. That God gives the wicked time after time after time to repent, warning after warning after warning, that listen, judgment is coming. That's the nature of God. So by the way, the next time when you're witnessing to somebody and they don't like the Bible because they say, well, the Bible talks about the fact that the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, went into Canaan and wiped everybody out. Have you ever heard that? You know, God or the Bible believes in or promotes genocide, right? Because that's what the Israelites did to the Canaanites. You take them to the book of Jonah, give them the story, and remind them that this is who God is. So more than likely, God did the exact same type of thing with the Canaanites. Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. Prophets more than likely were sent. Plagues came through. You know, signs in the heavens. It's the nature of God. It's what he does. He is not delighted in the death of the wicked. But when the Canaanites refused to obey God, when they refused to repent and turn of their sins, and by the way, the Canaanites were wicked. The Canaanites were known for human sacrifices. The Canaanites were known for cruelty in their dealings one with another. They were not just peaceful people who were getting along fine before the Israelites came. And yet, when they rejected God, God said, all right, you're going to be completely wiped out. And that's what God is warning the Ninevites here through Jonah. This shows us the great love of God. While some only see his judgment in the Old Testament and his harshness, for those who will see it, God's love is abundantly clear. And the book of Jonah is one of those books that shows the love of God. Now, what about a key passage? What is a key passage in the book of Jonah? Well, let's look at chapter number 4 and verse 11. This is what I would choose as my key passage for the book of Jonah. Jonah 4 and verse 11. So the last verse of the book. This book with a theme of God's love for all people. Verse 11. Here's what God says to Jonah. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60, that's 120, all right, 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? That's the key verse. Why is God doing all this? What's the message behind the book of Jonah? Is it just about a disobedient prophet? No, that's not just about a disobedient prophet. Is it just about a great fish that swallowed a man? No, it's not just about a great fish. You know what it is about? God's love. God's love and his concern. And he looked at Nineveh, and you know what he saw? He saw 120,000 people that could not discern between their right hand and their left. I believe that we would call them like minors. In other words, young people. That God saw, and He saw, you know, if they're destroyed, you know what? Those young people, those children that are so young they can't even discern which is the right hand and which is the left. If I destroy Nineveh, they'll be destroyed, and it's not their fault. And here's the interesting thing. The last word of the book is cattle, and also much cattle. God was concerned that the cattle would be destroyed. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing about our God that He even mentions the cattle there. Why would He do that? Because He wants you and me to see that, you know, God loves His creation. Don't get me wrong. I believe we should eat meat. In fact, when I get home tonight, I'm going to have some beef. Just want you to know that. That's cattle, okay? For you Madisonians, I know you may not know where your meat comes from, but that's okay, there we go. That's cattle. But listen, the truth of the matter is, God cares about that. What did Jesus say that, you know, even a little bird does not fall to the ground without God's knowledge? God knows, and God cares. And by the way, so should we. More than just about animals, we should care about people. We should be concerned with, and sometimes I pray, and I'm assuming you pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. And I pray that, and I long for that, and I wish He would come even tonight. I don't even want to face the new year. I'd rather be in His kingdom with Him. But keep in mind that if God were to allow Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come the second time tonight, that means that there would be some people that would be destroyed. There would be some people who would be eternally condemned. And so if we have to suffer a little bit longer, if we have to wait a little bit longer so that more people have an opportunity to be saved, we should be glad to do that because God's concerned for them. All right, so that's the message of Jonah. So let's break the book down. There are four chapters in the book of Jonah, and I believe there are four divisions in the book of Jonah. Some people make two. I would say there are four. So I've divided it up this way. Chapter one is Jonah's disobedience. Chapter two is Jonah's repentance. Chapter three is Jonah's obedience. And chapter four is Jonah's selfishness. So let's look at these one by one, all right? So we read verses 1-3 of chapter one. Let's go to verse 4 of chapter one. Here's Jonah's disobedience, all right? Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Remember, because Jonah got on a ship going to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, notice this, and he lay and was fast asleep. By the way, people around him are in peril for their lives, and he's sleeping. Verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. What a rebuke from a pagan shipmaster that he calls God's prophet a sleeper. Verse 7. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. What a shame, right, that they were doing that and Jonah wasn't. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We see there Jonah's disobedience. He flees from the presence of the Lord. I love the terminology. You've probably heard somebody preach about this, where the Bible says that he goes down and he buys basically a passage, not going to Nineveh, the other direction. Rather, he goes the opposite direction of Nineveh and goes towards Tarshish. And the Bible says, and he paid the fare thereof. The problem is he didn't realize that the fare was more expensive than what he thought. He paid some money, but it was going to cost a whole lot more than that. It was going to cost him some misery until he obeyed the Lord. But we see then that he sleeps in the ship, and the mariners are more spiritual than he is. They at least are calling out to their gods. They at least are fearing the God of heaven when they find out that it's him, and yet Jonah is doing none of those things. What a wicked prophet. And yet sometimes he's just like us. The Bible says that as they cast him out, the sea was calm, and God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, this is why the book of Jonah is often ridiculed by those who don't want to believe the Bible, because they say it must be just a fairy tale, because after all, there's no such thing as a fish that's big enough to swallow a man and the man live inside of it for 3 days and three nights and all of that. But what did Jesus think about the book of Jonah? Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew 12 and verse 39. Matthew 12 and verse 39. He said, the Bible says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Did Jesus believe that it was true? Well, very obviously he did. He took the time to mention the fact that just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, I'm going to be in the belly of the earth. And Jesus would not have used that if it was just an allegory, because Jesus burial in the earth for 3 days and three nights was certainly not an allegory. It was real. So Jesus believed that it was real. So that was Jonah's disobedience. Let's go to chapter 2, where we find Jonah's repentance. Because he's 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Notice what he says in chapter 2 and verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Jonah repented. God knew what it took to get Jonah to repent. Friends, can I encourage you with this very thought here? Listen. God knows how to get you to recognize that you need to obey Him. Don't think that you can run from God and do your own thing when God's calling you to do this thing or do that thing, whatever it might be. Don't think that you can just run from that and, it'll be okay. God knows right where you are, and God's not going to let you go. Not just because God's an ogre in the sky that likes to make everybody miserable, but rather because He loves you and He wants you to obey and do right so that you can be full of joy. And you know, sometimes Christians can be the most miserable people on all the earth when they will not obey God's word, when they will not follow God's plan. Let me encourage you to surrender to God. And as I try to tell you often, God knows how to make you happier than you know how to make yourself. Follow Him. And hopefully you'll be like Jonah and just turn to Him right away. That's what Jonah did. Now, that brings us to the third division of the book, and that's Jonah's obedience. We've seen his disobedience. Now let's see, after he repented and vowed to God that he would obey. What does verse 3 say? I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Notice the call did not change. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, can I stop there and just point out a couple of things? Number one, the Bible says that the city of Nineveh was a great city of 3 days' journey. What that means is when you entered Nineveh, to get to the other side took 3 days. It was a large city. It was a big place. By the way, if you've ever been to a place like Oklahoma City or some cities out west, they're large like that. Phoenix is like that, a very big city. But Nineveh was an exceeding great city. So what did Jonah do? Jonah went in a day's journey, and what was his message? Was it very eloquent? Was it beautiful? Was it 3 points in a poem? Was it great compassion? No, it was the message of God. It was, I haven't counted the number of words, but let's see here. It is, let's see here, 8 words, if I counted right real quick. 8 words that he said, and that was the message. And you know what the lesson is there for you and me? God's not looking for you and me to be incredible in our soul-winning ability. We think of it that way. We think I've got to be a great salesperson in soul-winning. God's not looking for salespeople. God's looking for just faithful messengers to say the word of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the message. And the reason that the people of Nineveh repented is because God had prepared them. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how God had prepared them, but God had prepared them. You can see it there. History seems to indicate to us that God had probably previously been working on them, and that just kind of fits with how God works. And that by the time Jonah came along, they were ripe for the harvest. Now, wait a minute. What application can I make to myself as a preacher of the gospel? I don't have to worry about whether or not people are prepared. I just need to preach the message. And I need to trust God that he's already been working on people. And that there are people that God has been working on. They know they're sinners. They know they're under condemnation from God. My job is just to get the gospel to them so that God can enlighten them now to the final step, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's my job. And friends, that's your job. And when we realize that, one of the things that it does is it frees you a little bit of the pressure sometimes that we put ourselves under in regards to soul winning. And some of the pressure is we get this idea like, if I were just better at knowing the exact right verses to say, then people will get saved. That's a lie. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to memorize Scripture. You ought to know what the Bible says about salvation. Don't use it as an excuse to be lazy. But that's not the reason people get saved or don't get saved. We often think about, if I were just the perfect Christian, then people would get saved. No. Here's what God expects of you. Be humble, be yielded and obedient, and open your mouth and let God use it. God uses simple people. I've used this example to you before, but one of my favorite missionaries that I worked with was a man by the name of Brother Scott in just south of Arizona there where we were in Navajoa. Brother Scott, as I've told you before, was from Wyoming, and he had worked as a lineman in the electrical co-op there in Wyoming, and he got his retirement at I don't know what age. I never asked him, but I'm assuming it was somewhat of an early retirement. He was not a young man, but he wasn't an old man either. And when he got his pension, he decided, rather than just using his last years to kind of sit at home and take it easy, that he and his wife would go to Mexico as missionaries. And he tried to learn the language, and Brother Scott to this day is not very good at Spanish. But you know, that man saw people saved. He saw a couple of different churches started. Right now, he is in the middle of building an orphanage and doing a great work. And why? Because he was just humble and obedient and just willing to open his mouth. Now, another thing about Brother Scott is he believes in prayer. But you know, Brother Scott just understood, all I have to do is open my mouth. It may not be pretty, my language isn't very good, but I'm just going to preach the gospel. Any of you know Carlos Demarest, who's in heaven now? He was the same way. He just opened his mouth and let God use him. God will do the same with you. That's what God did with Jonah here, okay? And then notice that the other thing I wanted to point out to you in those verses that we just read is this is a great illustration of repentance. Okay, the people of Nineveh repented. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Sometimes people wonder, what is repentance? The key to repentance is the first phrase in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. And you know what believing God does? Causes repentance. The reason that people go on in their sin is they believe the wicked one. And what they need is to believe God. Repentance is a change of mind, not just like, okay, I'll go God's way, but a change of mind as in, oh, I'm wrong. I'm wicked. God says I'm supposed to be doing this, and I've been doing the exact opposite. I am wicked before God. That's repentance. And when a person does that, they'll turn. They'll automatically turn. Not that they're perfect, not that they never sin again, but they've turned from their own way and they've turned to God's way. That's repentance. That's what the people of Nineveh did. Verse 6, For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now, we won't read the rest of the chapter because we've already done that, but you know what happened. He proclaimed a fast for man and beast. And God then repented of his judgment that he was going to send on Nineveh because they repented. What a wonderful, wonderful story. But now let's look at the final division. That's chapter number 4. And friends, this I believe is really what part of the great focus of the book of Jonah is all about and where you and I can learn from it. Chapter number 4 is Jonah's selfishness. You see, he was angry at God's mercy. That's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before him to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You see, he's angry that God was merciful to wicked people. He was angry that God was merciful. And this reminds me of Micah chapter number 6 and verse 8, which is a song that we often sing. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. When Micah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said to God's people, here's what God wants of you, three things, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. The middle one of those, the love mercy, doesn't mean love it when God gives you mercy, it means love it when God gives anyone mercy. Be glad and hope for people to receive mercy and to be blessed and to be able to go on. Don't get excited when people are punished. Don't get excited when people get what they deserve. Love mercy. And Jonah didn't love mercy. He was hoping God would give the Ninevites all that they deserved. Yikes. Friends, that's wicked. And that's actually disobeying God's law. The other part about Jonah's selfishness is found in verses 3 through 5. He despaired at life not fitting his mold. In other words, because it didn't work out the way he wanted, he despaired of life. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He despaired at life because life didn't fit his mold. Friend, can you relate to that? Have you ever been in a situation where you despaired of life because God didn't work life the way you thought it should be? Because sometimes wicked people are allowed to get away with it. That's where Jonah was at. Jonah's selfishness is further shown in verses 6 through 9 at the life and death of a gourd. Look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Have you noticed that Jonah is a man of extremes? It displeased Jonah exceedingly in verse 1. He was very angry. And then a gourd comes up and it makes him exceeding glad. This is a man of extremes, right? Verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. So here's Jonah's selfishness. He is exceedingly mad at God that the Ninevites aren't punished, and then is exceedingly glad that there's a gourd. What's the difference between those two? Actually, there's no difference between the two. And here's why. Because they're both based on what it does for Jonah. You see, he wanted the Ninevites destroyed because Jonah didn't like them. He loved the gourd because it blessed him. Is that at all like us? Are we angry when God doesn't do things in this world that benefit us? Are we really glad and exceedingly happy when God does things that bless us and benefit us? I think when we're in a time of high emotion, which all of us get in from time to time, it would behoove us to look at things and say, why am I mad about this situation? Or why am I really glad about this situation? Is it just because of how it benefits or fails to benefit me? And if that's the case, ouch. That's a pretty selfish way to look at life, isn't it? That's not the way God looks at life. We shouldn't look at life that way, but Jonah did. And then verses 10 through 11, last two verses, boy, there's a message and a half in verses 10 through 11. And a well-known pastor down in Oklahoma has preached a message on this that really stuck with me. And I'll share a little bit of it with you here in verse 10 and 11. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? The message that the Pastor Davison from Oklahoma City, the message that he preached, and I didn't get to hear the whole message, but I heard the gist of it, is the title of it is Pity on the Petty. You see, Jonah had pity on something that was worthless. It's a gourd. But that's where his pity was. God's pity was on eternal things, people. God's pity was on the important things of life. Where is your pity? When you get upset, what are you upset about? Sometimes in a church, now ours is better than most. But you know, sometimes we're upset about, you know, this person in the church didn't say the right thing here, or the color of this part of the church here, or the way that they changed this, or I'm mad because, you know, this is going on in the church or that's going on in the church. And we were angry about things that are little. We have pity on the petty. We're just like Jonah. And I believe that a lot of times God would scold us like he scolds Jonah and says, do you have a right really to be angry? You're so worried about that? When really the truth of the matter is there are big things to be worried about. Let's just look at outside of the church. Let's look at the things that get us as Christians riled up in 2020. And there's a lot that's gotten us riled up in 2020 as Christians, hasn't there? But you know, a lot of those things, I believe, are just us having pity on the petty. Because they aren't the important things. You see, because there's a world that's lost. There's a world that's dying. Jesus is coming very soon, and those who are outside of Christ will burn in the lake of fire for all of eternity, and God is upset about that. He does not like that. We should have pity on that. That should be our focus. That should be our goal. Jesus is coming soon. Let's deal with getting the gospel to the lost. Forget about all the politics. Forget about the other things. Forget about this thing or that thing. Forget about the things that Jonah was worried about. Let's worry about getting the gospel to the lost. Let's let our goal be that. Because God's concerned about this world. The time of God's judgment is soon. And when God pours out His judgment, He's not going to be excited about it. What about you and me? Will we be excited about it? Hopefully we'll have God's attitude and not Jonah's attitude. So this book of Jonah is really a book that has the theme of God's love for all people, even the Ninevites. Aren't you glad they repented and turned from their sin? Many lives were saved there. Not only physical lives, but I would imagine even some souls were saved in that situation. By the way, we'll see later on in a later book, Nineveh turns back to her sin later on. And judgment does come on Nineveh later. But I'm thankful that God finally got Jonah to be obedient. Let's you and me be obedient. Let's have an invitation here. If I could get a pianist to come and play for the invitation, we'll pray. And then we'll have an opportunity. If God has spoken to your heart about anything, the altar will be open. You can come and do business with God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the book of Jonah. We thank you for sharing it with us. Lord, would you help us to learn from his mistakes? We know that, Lord, even though we're hard on him, we're really just like him in many ways. It's easy for us to have pity on the gourd, the things that benefit us, the things that make us comfortable, the things that make us happy. We're upset when those don't work out the way we want them to, but we don't have pity on when people are under judgment, when the lost around us die and go to hell. We're not upset about that. Lord, forgive us. We don't have your heart often, Lord. We walk in selfishness just like Jonah did. Have mercy on us, Lord, and change us. We cannot change ourselves, Lord. I don't know how to change my own thinking and my own way other than just to turn to you and cry out for your help. Lord, I know you've given us your word. Help us to get into your word. I know that your word will change our thinking. But Lord, help us to get into your word that our thinking might be changed, that we might repent of our way and turn to your way. Now, Lord, would you use the time of invitation, I pray, for Jesus' sake and for the edification of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.